in the first seven chapters of Acts, seeing what the defining characteristics of the New Testament church was when the church was born, when the church was exploding, when the church was bursting on the scene and amazing things were happening. We've discovered that the two main characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the early church was that they were bold in their witness and they were generous in their possessions. Both of those are distributed in love. They're, both of those are acted out and lived out in love as they love one another, as they love the Lord, as they love the people that they're trying to reach. And as they are going through this time of growth and at times some growing pains, and at times some struggles with folks that want to make it all about themselves, but God handles that. We looked at that last week as Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with by the Lord. And then unity was reestablished and things were going along, and we finished up where there continues to be an explosion of, as it says, multitudes of people being added to the church daily. Man, I'm just telling you, from a pastor's perspective, that'd be awesome. Multitudes of people being saved. Multitudes being added. Well, when God's at work, Satan's at work just as much. And when God starts moving, religious folks get upset. And we see again the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders getting upset with what's happening. Remember, these disciples are simply sharing Jesus. They're describing the works of Jesus. They're giving evidence that Jesus is the Messiah that the whole Jewish nation has been looking for thousands of years now. I mean, they've been looking for Him for a long time. And they're saying He has arrived, and these are the evidences, these are the proofs that Jesus is the Messiah that we've been looking for. But still, the religious leaders continued to get upset. Now, I think tonight we get an insight, a little bit clearer insight on why they were getting upset. It wasn't so much that these guys were teaching false teaching, which that's what they claimed. They couldn't give any evidence that it was false. But these next few verses describe that they were jealous. They were jealous. They were losing influence. They were losing power. They were losing followers to this new way, this new teaching, to this Messiah that these guys are claiming that they had crucified. They had denounced Him. They had rejected Him and had killed Him. And as far as they were concerned, it was supposed to be over with, like every other uprising, like every other self-proclaimed Messiah that comes around pretty much every Passover year. But it wasn't happening. And they were getting upset. So we're going to begin in chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to look at their reaction, what happened to the disciples, and God's instruction to them. If you will stand with me as we begin to read verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associate, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and, taking them out, said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began teaching. Now when the high priest and the associates came and called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened it up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your grace, so thankful for your mercy, so thankful for the forgiveness of our sins, so thankful that you did establish the church for your glory. You established us to and called us to carry the gospel around the world. And in this early church, Lord, you gave power and your Holy Spirit was manifested in many different ways. But God, your desire, your plan, your purpose for the church is still the same, and your power is still the same today. So God, I pray that as we look at these verses, we see that in the face of opposition, persistent opposition, Lord, you will always prevail and your purpose will be fulfilled if we will just be obedient. Lord, I pray that we as your people would seek to please you more than ourselves, seek to please you more than our government, seek to please you more than anyone on this earth. May we be found faithful. May we be found bold and generous as we take the gospel around the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Remember just a couple of chapters back when Peter and John was going to the temple and they healed the man who had been lame from birth. And they were all in the temple. Everybody was excited. The man was dancing around. All the people were just fired up, praising God about what had happened. And the Sadducees came and arrested Peter and John, and took them back before the council and questioned them. And Peter gave his response to them that, look, this thing that has happened, this good work that's happened to this man is not by our doing. It's not by our power. It's by the name of Jesus, the Christ, the one whom you crucified. And they got offended and they beat them and they warned them and scolded them and sent them out and said, don't speak in this man's name anymore. Well, they went right back. They went to the church. They began to pray with the church. And God, give us boldness. You've heard the threats. You've heard what they've said. You know the situation. God, just give us boldness to preach the gospel. So they went back. And again, they're back in the temple. And they were worshiping back at the portico of Solomon. If you read back just a few verses in chapter 5, they're still hanging out in the temple. They're still preaching the word. People are still being saved. Ananias and Sapphira, when they were killed, happened probably at the portico of Solomon. And that's where they gathered to worship. Well, they're there again. And no surprise, the Sanhedrin got upset. The high priest got upset. It says they were jealous. Now, I think it's important that we understand that term, because jealousy is when you start feel like something that you possess is being taken away or being threatened. Your relationship with something or someone is being threatened. There's something coming in between you and someone else. The jealousy that the Sadducees, the high priest, and the religious rulers felt was they were losing their power, they were losing their position, they were losing their authority among the people. So they became jealous. They weren't jealous for God. They weren't jealous or mad because false teaching was being spoken. They weren't mad because blasphemy was being said. The Bible says that their emotion was jealousy. They were losing something that they thought they possessed. And most of the time, that's where the conflict comes in the church. It's when people start thinking they're losing their authority, they're losing their position, they're losing their say, they're losing their sway over the people. So they begin to get jealous and create problems. Unfortunately, that's the role of religion. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is built upon man's authority, upon the rules, upon keeping the rules. And somebody's got to make sure you're keeping the rules. Somebody's got to be deciding whether you're keeping the rules. Well, God calls us to relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are all in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are all nothing save the grace of Jesus Christ. And God calls people to lead, and God brings people into leadership positions, and they need to lead, but they need to lead people to Jesus. Not creating a kingdom, not creating a place of power, not creating a position in which they have sway over other people. That's why Jesus told the disciples, look, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, the most valuable player on the team, you need to be the one that serves everybody else. You need to be like the youngest in the group, as he said on another occasion. So these guys were jealous. They were upset. So they came again to the portico of Solomon. They came back to the temple and arrested the disciples again. And they were brought back and again they threw them in prison. It says in verse 18 that they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. They tried to publicly humiliate them. That means they put them in with the common criminals. They weren't hidden behind a wall somewhere. They put them in a public jail where everybody could see them, where they could see that hey, these guys are just common criminals. They're not anybody to look up to. They're not anybody to respect. They're not anybody to listen to. Don't put your faith in what they're telling you. They're just common criminals. They were trying to I guess, defame the name, not just of Jesus, but of the apostles and the message. So they cast him in public jail. But something interesting happened. Verse 19, it says, but that night an angel of the Lord came to the jail where they were. Now, here again, this is just kind of a little bit of a side note that I kind of discovered when I was reading and was reminded of. The Sadducees, a couple of things you need to understand about the Sadducees. The Sadducees, first of all, didn't believe in a resurrection. So we hear in Scripture, in the Gospels, where they're arguing with the Pharisees about the resurrection. Because the Sadducees don't believe in it, the Pharisees do. The other thing, another thing that the Sadducees don't believe in is they don't believe in angels. So I thought it was very interesting that God sent an angel that the Sadducees don't believe in to let them in out of prison that they put in prison. I just think that's really ironic. So they're put in prison, they're in this public jail. It's pretty wide open. God sends an angel to lead them out. Well, the amazing thing is nobody knows it. We don't know how the angel led them out. We don't know if he just simply transported them from one place to another place, or if it was he blinded the guards and muffled the sound. I don't know what the miracle was that got them out, but he got them out without anyone knowing it. The next morning, the Sanhedrin, it says that the high priest, the council, which is the Sanhedrin, and the leaders, the Senate of the sons of Israel, the leaders, the saint, here again, this whole Sanhedrin, this whole group that crucified Jesus are back together again trying to figure out what we're going to do with these disciples. What are we going to do with these teachers of the way? What are we going to do with these guys that are blaming us for killing the Messiah and leading all the other people away from us to follow this Jesus? When they gather together, they say, okay, go get the guys that are in prison, that we threw in prison. This is not just Peter and John anymore. It says it took the whole apostles. So they went to get them. They're not there. They come back. So look, we went to the prison where we put them in prison. The doors were shut securely. There was no jimmy in the locks. There was nothing left open. The guards were still standing in the place. Nobody had moved. Nobody had left their post. Everything is just like we left it. But those guys were not there. Somehow, some way, they got out. We can't explain it. We don't understand it. We don't know it. And look at what they said. It says in verse 24, now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. How can this be? But someone came and reported to them that the men whom they had put in prison were standing in the temple and teaching the people. One thing I want us to go back and look at, when the angel rescued them from the jail, what was his direction? What was his instruction? He said, go back to the temple. Go back to the place where you've been arrested now twice. Go back where you came from. I think this is important for us on a personal level and on a corporate level, a body level. God doesn't always lead us away from the danger. I mean, God's instructions specifically to the disciples were, when I get you out of here, don't run away. Don't go into hiding. Go back to where they found you the first time. And you go back and you tell them the whole story of this gospel. He says, go back and tell them the whole message of this life. Now, what is the message about that they're teaching? Here it said, Luke says, the message, the whole message of this life. Well, who's the life? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All in the Gospels, in several places, Jesus is described as the life. When he says, go back and teach the whole message of this life, he says, don't go back and make a quick abbreviated sermon. Don't go back and just hit the highlights. Go back and you tell the whole message. You stay there and you teach. You stay there and you disciple them. You stay there and you stand bold in the place where you have just been arrested. God doesn't always lead us out of danger. Sometimes He leads us right into the teeth of the lion. Sometimes He leads us right into the place where, God, I know if I go back there, I'm going to get yelled at again. God, if I know I go back there, I'm going to get resisted again. God, I know if I go back there, I'm going to get arrested again. Go back and teach the whole message. Go back. I can't even attempt to say why God said go back. Other than, as we look at this story, we see the hand of God. We see the power of God being demonstrated. We see the proof that God is in control of everything and that God is working even in places we don't expect. And we'll look at that next week as we look at Gamaliel's counsel. But he says, go back to the place where you were found and arrested and go back and preach the message. So they did, and at daybreak they were back there at the very first light beginning to preach and to teach. And he says that when they went, they were standing in the temple, they were preaching. Verse 26 says, the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. I think it's very interesting that they came this time very timid. The temple are the officers that he's talking about here, and he says the captain of the guard. He's like the number two in charge of the temple. You've got the high priest and the captain of the guard. He's the one that controls the crowd. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that keeps the rules. He's the ones that keep the peace. He's the ones that closes down the riots. He's the ones that regulates who comes in and who goes out. He is a very important person. So he, the number two man, went personally with the officers and asked them nicely, please come back with us. Because it says that they were afraid that they would be stoned by the people. I think it's very interesting here and also very telling too that the public was so enraptured with the message that even the non-believers were so encouraged by the church, that the church was so well thought of by the public, even the non-believers, that the temple guards were afraid that if they arrested them by force again, that the people, the public, would rise up and stone them. Man, that says volumes about the church and their relationship with the people and how their radically transformed lives, their compassion, their love for one another and their love for the people, their devotion to those outside the church and their devotion to taking the gospel to them. And they had such a high opinion of the church that the temple guard was afraid that they would rise up and stone them. Even though they didn't believe in this way, even though they didn't believe in this Jesus, they so highly thought of the church that they were willing to defend them violently. Man, if we, if we as God's children would just live a life filled with the Holy Spirit, being bold in our witness, but being generous in grace, man, we would change the world's attitude towards Christianity quickly. But the problem is they have seen us too often acting like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, fighting over power, fighting over position, fighting over stuff that doesn't matter, making it about my little area of power, my little area of authority, my little place that I've got all the say, and having sway over this group or having sway over that group and fighting over who's going to be in charge, that the world would just be thrilled if we would all get arrested and shut up. Such a huge contrast between the view that the world has of the church today and the view that the Jews had of the church when it began. Because then it was all about Jesus. It was all about bringing people to the cross, sharing the grace of God, not about who was in charge, how things were done, and by whose rules and whose opinions we did what. Man, if we could just get a glimpse of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit and the difference that that makes, not just in our life, but in the world, we'd never want to go back to like it used to be. We'd never want to experience church as church has been done for so many years. Jesus said, look, you go back and you preach the whole message of this life and you leave the rest up to me. Verse 27 through 32, real quick. Council says, didn't we give you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name? Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intent to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered. Remember, Peter answered last time. Now the whole apostles say, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and Savior and granted repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey. Look, you can't argue that he's saying, we can't follow you, we can't obey you because God's told us something different. We're witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah and the Holy Spirit is a witness and He is causing great miracles to happen through us. The power of God is evident in our lives and in our ministry and in our teaching. People's lives are being transformed. The lame are being healed. The sick are being healed. The deaf and the all of these great things are happening. Why won't you just look and see? Why won't you just listen to the evidence? Why don't you just see the evidence instead of fighting over who's in charge and who's going to tell the people the way to God? The message was the same. Their purpose was the same. Their motivation was the same. Every time they stood before the Sanhedrin, they responded the same way. We've got to keep doing what God told us to do. And what does that have to do with us? In all of the public square, the world is telling us to be quiet. The government is telling us you can't say that here, you can't bring up that here, you can't talk about that here. Well, we have been told by God to take the gospel to all the world, to take it to every place and to talk to people about the love and the mercy, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And people are going to tell us to be quiet. People are going to tell us, keep it inside the church. You can do whatever you want to inside the church. Just don't bring it into the public square. And there's going to come a time where we've just got to decide, are we going to follow God or are we going to do what man tells us to do? Amen. Are we going to teach the whole message of this life or are we going to water it down? See, when the angel told him to go back and teach the whole message, if he hadn't have told him that, if it had been me, I would have probably been willing to go back, but I would have talked about, you know, the good things. I'd have talked about, hey, God loves you, God wants you to prosper, God wants you to do well, God just loves you. But the angel wanted him to understand, I want you to go back and I want you to teach the whole message. Don't water it down. Don't leave parts out. Don't try and make it more palatable for the leaders. Don't try and make it more palatable for the public. You go and teach the whole message. And there's going to be a time when we're going to have to decide, are we going to teach the whole message and obey God? Are we going to obey the government? Are we going to obey the world? Unless we're filled with the Spirit, unless our pursuit has been, our history has been to pursue God above everything else, it's going to make it very unlikely that we'll pursue Him then. See, we've got to start practicing now before the command comes. We've got to start practicing now before we're thrown in prison. We've got to start practicing now so that when the time comes, we have to stand boldly, graciously, teaching the whole message of this life. In the face of jail time, in the face of even death, we'll have the faith, we'll have the boldness to do it, because it's what we've already been doing. We've got to get in practice, guys. Because before long, it's coming. It's coming. I'm going to be shocked if by the time I die, 90% of what I preach from the pulpit is not going to be outlawed as hate speech. And my prayer, my practice right now, is to preach the whole counsel of the Word, to preach the whole message of this life, so that when opposition comes and the government says, you've got to sit down and shut up, I'll already be practiced up, and it'll be a lot easier. Because right now, occasionally I'll make some church members mad, but all they can do is try and make my life miserable. But one day, it's going to be a matter of life and death. And I'm going to be really shocked if it doesn't happen in my lifetime. I want to be bold. I want to be ready and practiced up saying, I've got to obey God rather than you. And let God deal with the rest of it. That's what the disciples did. We're just going to obey God. You've got to deal with it. You handle it. But we're going to follow. I pray that we will be a church that follows. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the example of the early church. I'm so thankful of the example of so many men and women who've gone before me, who have stood boldly and preached and taught and taking the gospel to the dangerous places of the world. God, not because they're more amazing than us, not because they're more spiritual than us, but God, they were just more passionate about you. Lord, that could be all of us if we would just surrender to you. If we would choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit and want to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than we would want anything else. And God, I pray that that filling would take place at Oak Grove Baptist Church. That we would be bold with the gospel and we'd preach and teach the whole message. We'd live out the whole message of this life. And Lord, we would be so bold, so gracious, and so generous, and so loving towards other people, and so accepting of others, that God, the community, would have the highest regard for your church and for you. God, not because we want to be something, but God, we want to glorify you in our lives. We want to glorify you in this place. We want to glorify you with our faithful obedience to complete the mission that you gave us to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. May it begin right here. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand, we're going to just have a time of doing business with God. Maybe you just need to pray, God, help me begin to practice right now. Help me get bold. God, help me, give me a desire for the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is you need to ask God to do, or surrender to do what God's already told you to do, let's do it now.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou